If you take your Bibles and turn me to Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 7 through let's look through verse 10. 7 through 10, the Lord willing tonight, 7 to 10. And we titled this message simply Sowing and Reaping. Sowing and reaping. The apostle says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially to them who are of the household of faith. Now I'm going to give you a little context here, going back to chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this church of Galatia who had been taught the evil doctrine of mixing the law and grace, mixing the work of obedience to the law with the work of Jesus Christ. And he concludes this. He concludes this in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage again. He's having now rebuked these people for their false doctrine. And he now encourages them to stand fast in the liberty of Christ, in the freedom of Christ. Listen, Christ accomplished all. He's not made salvation possible. He's accomplished salvation. And you're in Christ. You are free from the law. Free from the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin. And he says, stand fast in that by faith. But now he's going to, in the rest of this chapter, he's not going to speak to those who fell into that false doctrine. But now he's going to speak to those brethren who held fast. In the church of Galatia, there were two groups here. Those that fell for that false doctrine and those who stood fast. We would call them faithful brethren. Those who were faithful to the gospel. You see, there was a temptation of those faithful brethren to look down on those who were not faithful. There's a temptation. You see, those who were unfaithful, they had been rebuked. Now, if they come in repentance, there's a temptation of the flesh to look on them as lesser. Look, I stood firm and you didn't. And so what does he say in verse 13? To those faithful brethren, he says this, brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But, here's the contrast. By love, serve one another. What happens if they use that liberty? They use that liberty as an excuse to lambast their brethren. Look what happens. He says, but if you bite and devour, if you bite and devour, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And then he says this, walk in the Spirit. This is how you don't give occasion to the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not, you shall not fulfill that lust. That desire to look down on them. That desire to constantly rebuke them and not receive them. And then he acknowledges this, that hey, you're going to have that struggle. You're going to have that struggle of self-righteousness. Why? The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, how do you know you're walking in the Spirit? How do you know you're living after the Spirit? He gives us those the fruit of the Spirit and the those of the flesh. He said, now the works of the flesh, that's clear. You want to know if you're walking after the Spirit or after the flesh? Listen. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, wrath, sedition, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. You know that's walking after the flesh. If you're biting your brother's head off, you know that's not walking after the Spirit. If you're hating your brother, that's not walking after the Spirit. If you're following after the lust of your flesh, we know that's not walking after the Spirit. But he says this, but walking after the Spirit, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's the first one he said, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. He said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. He said, this is what you're to walk in. And look, in verse 6, chapter 6, in verse 1, now he says this, brethren, if your brethren be overtaken in a fault, what do? You that are spiritual, you that held fast, you that were faithful, you that were spiritual and mature, what do? When they repent, when they turn, when they say, yes, I failed. Yes, I failed for that old lie of false doctrine. When they come back, what do? You restore them. You restore them. In how? A spirit of meekness. Why? Because you and I were just as capable of falling into that sin as anyone else. He said, considering thyself, lest you be tempted. Lest you be tempted. And so then, all the attitudes of grace here, all the attitudes of grace that have been given to every believer in Christ, God has purposed these gifts to produce good works. He has given us the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, not to brag. Look what I got. I got the fruit of the Spirit. That's not what we don't brag. They're to be exercised. They're to be actually lived out. They're not to be hidden in the heart. They're really to be lived. Love. How do you know I love you if I don't just love you? How do you know that I have any faith at all if I'm not obedient to the things of God? If it's not faith is not being exercised by love, then what good is my faith? It's not real. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit must be lived out in the children of God. So, we who have been saved by grace through the sacrifice of Christ, listen, we must not, we will not, and we do not live after the flesh. We live after the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, if we exercise the grace, and that's what he's encouraging these believers to do, is to exercise those fruits of love and joy and patience and long-suffering. Not just say you have them, but actually use them. If we walk in the Spirit and exercise the grace of God, listen, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. You know that? You can't really have faith and love and meekness and joy and hate your brother. You can't do it. But if you do this, you will not do this. That's what he's saying. If you're walking after these things and doing these things, and this is the truth of every believer. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. Paul said there's no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, what did God do? God sent His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a mediator. as a federal head, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. For what purpose? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, what do? They mind the things of the flesh. That's just true. They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, what do? We mind the things of the Spirit. I tell you this, I don't want to live after the flesh, do you? I know my flesh is corrupt, and I know I fall into many sins. But I hate those things. I hate those things. We mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. Spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, what? They cannot please God. If you mind the flesh, and that's what you do is mind the flesh, I don't care how much you jump up and down and say, I love Jesus. If that's you minding the flesh, you can't please God in the flesh. We're going to get to that in just a minute. That's going to be a big part of the message. So, you that are in the flesh, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, to live after the flesh is to be carnally minded. To live after the law and works of the flesh, by which no man can be justified before God, is to live after the flesh. But all who have the Spirit of Christ, how do we live? We live by faith in Christ who has fulfilled that law. We live by faith in Him who has satisfied the justice of God in our stead. And because of that, He has blotted out our transgressions as a thick cloud. He has redeemed us. And so we do not live by law. That's to live after the flesh. That's trusting the flesh to give us acceptance with God. We don't live that way. That's how the carnal man lives. And we also don't live after the flesh to fulfill the sensual lust of earthly things and pleasures and covetousness. Therefore, as we live in this present world, believer, we are constantly, continually turning to Christ. How often do we constantly need faith and repentance? Constantly. These are two sides of one coin, faith and repentance. You can't have one without the other. We are constantly turning to Christ and coming to Christ. Why? For the just shall live by faith. How do the just live? How do those justified live? We live by faith and not by works of the law. We live by faith, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, go back to your text now. We live by these fruits of the Spirit. And so what does Paul say to these brethren? He said, you know, live by love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And verse 6, he says, let them that are taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, let us communicate to one another what we've been taught. What have you been taught? Well, you've been taught faith, love, joy, peace, meekness. Isn't it right just to communicate these things to one another? To live out these things to each other and not live after the flesh. Listen, you're tempted to live after the flesh. You still have the flesh, but it must be put off so that we might live after the Spirit. Why? That's just reasonable, isn't it? If you know anything at all of Christ's love and Christ's mercy and Christ's meekness and His grace, then we know that that's how we're to live and how we're to treat one another. But now Paul in verse 7, our text, he starts out with this verse as a warning. He says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. He warns those who would pretend He warns those that pretend to believe, profess to believe in Christ, but by their works deny Him. In other words, these who held fast to that doctrine, they held fast to the true doctrine, and so they're saying with Paul all the way to chapter 5, they're saying, amen, Paul, amen, you go get them. You go get them. And then Paul comes in there and says, okay, you amen choir, now listen to me. You go and love them. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean love them after how they treated us? Love them how they mocked us? Love them? Yeah. Because that's what it is to walk after the Spirit. That's what true believers are to do. But some of these did not love. They did not forgive. They did not reconcile. And what is Paul saying? Look, don't be deceived who you are. I don't want you to be deceived who you are. God is not deceived. God's not deceived who you are. Go to Titus. Look at this. Look at this in Titus chapter 1. This is Paul, the same type of people that Paul is talking about here in Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 15. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now, why is that? They profess that they know God. That's easy, isn't it? How many millions and millions of people make professions? They profess they know God. But, listen, in their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That word reprobate means devoid of any judgment at all. In other words, they don't know the difference between good and evil. They call evil good and good evil. They've got everything backwards. Why? They're deceived. They're deceived. Believer in Christ, I know this is troubling. When we hear things like this, it's troubling to us. When we see those who have made a good profession of faith and yet in their exercise of grace, they're empty. Isn't that... I remember reading this week about the Lord coming to that fig tree. You see the fig tree? He comes to that fig tree and it's full of leaves. There's something wrong with it though. There's no figs on it. How disappointing. He was hungry. And sometimes we have people who make professions of faith and they seem to have all the right words and you come to them and there's no love in them. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no temperance. There's no meat. There's no fruit. How disappointing is that? They make vain professions. They're unfaithful. They lack the fruit and evidence of grace and deny God. And their seeming good works are nothing but reprobate. How sad it is we see those who are we called brethren turn from God. Haven't you? Isn't that sad? We've known brethren. Haven't you known brethren that just... I've known brethren that I thought very much more mature and more spiritual than myself. And then all of a sudden they're gone. Gone. Sad. They turn from God. They turn from Christ. And in every work, reprobate. Yet they run around saying, I believed in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And make profession. But Paul says this, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Listen, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and swims like a duck, what is it? Not a horse. It's a duck. Those who are deceived, their mind and conscience are defiled. Evil is good, and good is evil spoken of. Their conscience are defiled. In other words, they don't have any sense that when they don't love you, they don't have any sense of a remorse, any compassion. There's no meekness in them. And so Paul is looking at these ones who were seemingly strong in the faith in Galatia, and now then they exhibit no love. They exhibit no compassion. They exhibit no grace. And what does he say? Don't be deceived. Those people who held to the doctrine are just as lost as those false teachers. Why? There was no grace in them. There's no love in them. They're deceived. One thing about a man that's deceived is this. He doesn't know he's deceived. He thinks you're deceived. And I know this, unless God opens their eyes, they won't see it. To illustrate this, our Lord, that day the judgment is coming, those going to be set on their left hand, those goats. The Lord says He's going to separate all men, the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. In that day of judgment, do you realize this? In that day of judgment, when it comes, the goats will still be expecting to be accepted. Even when they're standing before the judgment, they're ready to go to heaven. They think all is well. They're standing there. Look at those sheep over there. They ain't going nowhere. I'm going to be the end. And in Matthew 7:22, our Lord said, in that day, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord. Get that? They're fixing to go to hell. And in that day, they're still professing. Lord, Lord, have we not preached in Your name? Have we not cast out devils? And in Your name done many wonderful works? That's their confession. That's their hope. And they thought they had a good hope. They thought they were ready to be accepted. The confession of the deceived are works and experiences. Well, you know that one time I really felt that Jesus touched my heart. That one time I wept and I cried and I really, really thought I repented. And, you know, if that's what you're holding on to, you're deceived. Salvation's in Christ. Holding on to Him, receiving Him, that's salvation. Not what you experience, not what you've done, not your religious deeds. You know, Jesus is going to make a confession that day too. He's going to say this, I confess to you. He said, I profess unto them this truth, I never knew you. You that work iniquity, depart from me. That's Christ's confession. Why? Because God's not deceived. They were, but God's not deceived. God is not mocked. So stop now. I think it's good for us. Listen, every one of us then should take this heed and examine ourselves. I know this. We like to examine someone else. But it's good for us to examine ourselves and listen to this word. Be not deceived. I don't want to be deceived. And in Psalm 139, let me turn over there real fast. I'm going to read this to you. Psalm 139 and verse 23. David said this, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. Be not deceived, Paul said. You know what? I don't want to be deceived. So what do I need? I need God to search me. I don't need you to search me. I need God to search me. I want God to search me. I want Him to see if there's any wicked way in me. And you know what? Then I want Him to lead me in the way of life, Christ. I want Him to bring me to Christ. I want to come to Christ. I need Christ. If I'm ever going to have any fruit of the Spirit, I know this, it's got to be from Christ. I've got to have Him. God would expose our deceitful hearts and move us to confess our sins and forsake them. You know, if I don't love you, I want to forsake that. I want to confess that before Him, and I want to do His work. I want to do His will. And by faith, we look to Christ, and I pray that He would yield the fruit that is pleasing unto Him. Pleasing unto Him. I want to be good for God's people. I want to do good for God's people. I want to do those things that are pleasing to God and good for His people. May God give us strength to exercise these graces for His own glory. And let us be aware of this truth. Though man is deceived, God is not. God is not mocked. I tell you this, I'd rather deal with an honest atheist than a self-righteous religionist. Why? Because he mocks God. He mocks God more than the atheist. At least the atheist is honest with himself as to who he is. But the religious man, he's deceived. He mocks God by his sinful works. The religious man tramples underfoot the blood of the Son of God as a common thing and makes his works and will equal to the offering of Christ. Isn't that? That's horrible. That's abominable. That's mocking God. That's saying Christ is not sufficient, so I've got to add to it my works. He's mocking God. Then you've got others who profess with their lips but live in sin. What is that but mocking God? Isn't that mocking the grace of God? It is. It's mocking the grace of God. Why? Paul said this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid. God forbid. I know some who keep making professions. I believe in Christ. And man, just living in all sorts of abominable sin. And have no guilt of conscience over it. No stirring over it. What is that but a deceived person? Now you listen, if you're living in sin with no repentance, no turning to Christ, I know this, believers sin. We do. We're in all sorts of evils. One thing God always gives His people is faith and repentance. Always. Always. He chastens us until we can't do anything else. He whips us so good we can't do anything else. I'll tell you what, living in sin and saying grace, grace is doing nothing but mocking grace. It's a mockery to grace. Let us then be assured that God will never be mocked. He will never be ridiculed or mimicked by unrighteous men who claim grace but never actually possess it. He will not be mocked by those who claim to love Christ and live in this present evil world, who claim to be robed in the righteousness of Christ, yet mocking Him by living in opposition to His word. That's mocking Him. But listen to this. Paul said this. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. God's not mocked. Now, to illustrate this, the apostle uses a very simple proverb. Look at this. Go back to your text. Very simple proverb. He said, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What he's saying is, whatever kind of seed you put in the ground is the plant you're going to get. Now, is that not easy? Anybody miss that? If I put a tomato seed into the ground, what am I going to get? I'm not going to get an apple tree. I'm going to get a tomato plant. If I put corn in the ground, I'm going to get corn. Whatever seed you put in is what you're going to get out. That's a simple proverb. Anybody? Not a farmer, but I understand that. You don't have to be a farmer to understand that. Yet this is what the lost religious man expects. He expects to put in the seed of his religious labors and grow acceptance with God. That's two different seeds. You ain't going to do it. From his self-proclaimed obedience, he plants that, his self-made law and rituals, and then he expects to be accepted with God. It's absurd. It's absurd. Those who sow sin and live in sin, but profess to be saved by grace, should not expect to receive life, but death. But death. Why? Because all that the flesh can yield is corruption. Look what he says. For he that soweth to the flesh shall what? Of the flesh reap corruption. You don't get anything else. You sow to the flesh, you're only going to get corruption. Isn't this true of just sin? What does sin promise? It promises joy. It promises contentment. It promises to be satisfied. If I have this, I'm going to get satisfaction. And you know what it does. You sow to sin and you only get corruption. You get misery. You get pain. You get affliction. You get no joy or satisfaction. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. This is without a doubt. Now, this nature of Adam we are born to is filled with the seed of sin, is it not? Is that not all the flesh has is sin? A man is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's just so. Scripture says, man drinketh iniquity like water. Naturally as the sparks fly upward, man is born to sin. That's what Job said. Now listen, I remember when I was a kid, Dad had a grinding stone, and I'd put metal on that grinding stone. Those sparks would just naturally go up. You see, man is, he's naturally prone to sin. That's all. That's all he can do. And so the natural heart by nature is corrupt. Yours and mine. Everyone. By nature is corrupt. Listen what the psalmist said in Psalm 53 verse 1. He said, the fool has said in his heart, no God. I know that's italic, says there is no God. Don't put that there. It really is intended for that. The fool says this, no God. The fool says, I will have my own way. I will not have this man to rule over me. I will do as I please. That's what the natural heart says, yours and mine. That's what our old corruptible heart, it is corrupt and has done abominable iniquity, so then there is none that doeth good. That's what the psalmist said. Jesus said of the man's heart that it's corrupt. Therefore, it only yields corruption. He said this, if a good tree, what kind of fruit does a good tree produce? Good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So what do you need? You need a new tree. We by nature can only produce evil fruit. So Jesus said, you make the tree good and the fruit will be good. So we need a new tree. How foolish and corrupt and dead in sins is the nature of man. And unless God works a work of grace in his soul, he will never come to Christ. He will never repent of his sins. He will continue to sow into the flesh and shall continually of the flesh reap corruption. Now don't be deceived to think you're going to get anything else. Man's heart is corrupt, and so then his mind and will are corrupt and defiled. Therefore, the true child of God, we know this. Sin is mixed with everything we do. Is that not right? Sin is mixed with all we do. And all we can do in the flesh, no matter how commendable it is in the sight of men, if a man continues in this, in sowing to the lust of his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. We are not walking in the Spirit and exercising the fruits of the new man. We are sowing then to what? What are you sowing to? If you will not restore your brother, if you will not receive him, if you will not love him, what are you sowing to? You have that old nature that's full of corruption, don't you? What are you saying in your heart? No. Well, you're a fool. We will reap exactly what is sown. The wages of sin is death. And here's the message of grace. The message of God's grace is in Christ alone, and we must believe Him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And we who believe are not of them that live after the flesh, though we can and do sin. It is by grace that when we are rebuked of God, what do? We repent. We turn. But it's always the same with the self-righteous man. He continually blames God, blames anyone else but himself. He still refuses to believe on Christ. They are deceived to hope that their works are somehow, which are full of sin, will somehow get them eternal life. This is the true word of God. If you die in your sins and spend eternity in hell because you sowed the seed of sin, you will reap exactly what you sowed. You won't have nobody to blame but yourself. Nobody to blame but yourself. Because you would not believe. You would not believe. You would not forsake your sins and the pleasures of the world for the salvation that is in Christ. You sow to the flesh and you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. But here's the positive for those who are children of God. Look at this in verse 8. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now this is in no way speaking to us of sowing good works so that we might reap eternal life. That's not what it's saying. Nor is it sowing good works so that we might reap temporal benefits. That's what the earthly, fleshly believers, that's the loss, you know, that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you just keep doing good works and you sow love and you sow peace, then somehow that's sowing to the flesh. That's not sowing to the Spirit. But every child of God that soweth to the Spirit of God, not our works, listen, what seed are we sowing? We're sowing to the Spirit that seed which is the work of Christ. It is the work of Christ. And if we sow the work of Christ, we do this by faith, by trusting Christ, by believing on Christ. What are we doing? We're sowing to the Spirit what? He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We reap life and peace with God, forgiveness and righteousness because of Christ. He is the seed. In Titus 3 and verse 5 it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, how are you saved? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're not going to sow to the flesh. Because we know this, it's only going to reap corruption. You see, if we're ever to reap life everlasting, it must be from a totally different seed than anything I can do. That seed must be Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. By giving us a new nature, a holy nature, and renewing the Holy Ghost which He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Believers in Christ, sow to the Spirit only the fruits of the Spirit that God has given us. In other words, these fruits of the Spirit that we have, are they not the works of Christ? They are. If I love you, where does that come from? Does that come from me? No, it comes from that nature which is Christ's nature. That nature He has created inside of me is His nature. His righteousness, His love, His joy, His peace. So if I ever love you, it's only a product of Him. We are not deceived as to think we are saved by grace so that we may sow to our lust. As I've already said, Paul already said in verse 13 of that chapter 5, he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion of the flesh. Don't do that. True believers in Christ, we receive the seed of the gospel on that good ground prepared of the Spirit. And as the Lord yields His fruit in His season, even so do we sow to God all the glory. He is all our salvation. He is all our peace. He is all our sanctification. He is all our wisdom. He is all our redemption. Therefore, as we sow by faith in Christ, we will continue to grow in these graces. Isn't that wonderful? As we sow these fruits of the Spirit, guess what? We will grow in them. I'm so glad that there's an endless supply of love to be given. You know, if I just gave you my love, it's limited. It's limited. But if we sow to the Spirit the things of the Spirit, we shall have more to give. Using the illustration of sowing to the Spirit, think about giving. Giving is a grace, isn't it? Giving is a grace. It's not natural. Usually we hoard. That's natural. Giving is not. I was reading this before that there are three types of givers. Grudging givers, duty givers, and thanksgivers. Grudging givers say, I have to. Duty givers say, I ought to. And thanksgivers say, I want to. I want to. This is true of every one that sows to the Spirit. We want to do good works. We want to exercise these graces. I want to love you. I want the joy of the Spirit. I want peace with God in my soul. I want meekness. I want temperance. I want faith. I want to do these things. I don't. Surely I ought to. Surely I have to. But my heart is, I want to. I want to. That's what it is to sow the Spirit, is that we want these graces. And we want to exercise these graces. And we know this, that just because we do these graces, that's not life. Our life is hid with God in Christ. But these are exhibitions of life. These are I'm moving around up here. I'm moving. That's an exhibition and I'm not dead. Loving the saints is an exhibition. You're not dead. Wanting to serve Christ and hating sin. These are all things that happen to someone who's alive. And so lastly, notice that all that sow the seed of the Spirit, they reap the same thing. Life everlasting. I tell you this, I may not have as much love as you. I may not have as much faith as you. Joy or peace, we may, they're variants of these fruits of the Spirit. We all don't have the same measure, do we? But we have the same plant. You're gonna reap the same thing. Life everlasting. And we know this, that when we have done all, when we have exercised every grace that the Spirit of God has given us, so do the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We know this, we confess this, we are unprofitable servants. All our good works add nothing to the reward. But we praise God that He allows us to be used. He allows us to serve Him. He allows us to praise Him. As He has sown the seed of grace in our hearts, that He has put us into union with Christ so that His works, His offering, His righteousness are mine. And I will reap all that He has earned. And if we continue in this faith and grace of God, it is even because we are kept by the Spirit of God. And we shall reap all that God has promised. So what does Paul say? As we have therefore, I'm sorry, he says in verse 9, let us not be weary then in well-doing. You know why we're weary in love? It's because we're not doing it by faith. It's not by faith. You're doing it out of your own flesh. But I'll tell you this, It takes effort to love, doesn't it? You think it's easy? No, it actually takes determination to love. He said, don't be weary in doing it. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good unto all. Especially who? The household of faith. As we have opportunity. As I have opportunity to love you, what should I do? Love you. As I have opportunity to be joyful in the gospel, what else should I do? I should be joyful. As I have opportunity to be meek, then I should be meek. At every opportunity. At every opportunity, we should exercise these grace. This grace of God. The service of Christ, now listen to me very carefully, the service of Christ is going to cost your flesh greatly. In fact, in order to serve Christ, you must kill your flesh. It's going to cost the flesh greatly to be faithful, to hear the gospel, to be faithful to give to the ministry, to be faithful to pray, to be faithful to love, to be able to support the brethren, will always be at the expense of the flesh. Always. Always. You cannot have both. You cannot do both. Listen to me. If you're doing both, you're after the flesh and not after the Spirit. If you're doing both. If you think you can't, you're deceived and you're already sowing to the flesh. We can't do both. Therefore, the flesh will become weary, but the believer, let us rest in hope that even though we do struggle, we do suffer in this life. Listen to this. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We rest in hope that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Let us then keep our eyes fixed on the hope of eternal life, which God has promised and cannot lie. Let us be fixed on Christ. And what? Exercise the fruits of the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Now, don't be deceived. Listen, if you don't have any fruits of the Spirit, God's not mocked. You mock Him, but He's not mocked. But if you are a true believer, and that's what we should do, is examine ourselves. Are we true believers? Now listen, you may hold to the doctrines of grace. Does that mean you're a true believer? No, the question is, do you have Christ? Have you laid hold of eternal life? Has the seed of the gospel of God's grace given you life and faith and love and joy and peace and meekness and temperance? If He's given you those things, what are we to do? We're to love, have joy and peace and meekness and temperance. And then when we have those, have more. And when you have those, have more. And what should we expect by sowing these things? We should expect life everlasting. Why? Because Christ has procured our salvation by Himself. Isn't that good? All by Himself. I'm so thankful for the gospel of God's grace. I pray God give us such love for one another. Such meekness. Considering ourselves. Lest we be tempted. May God help us to exercise these things. Our Father, please be merciful to your saints. Pour out your Spirit to us that we might live in these graces that you've bestowed for the glory of Christ, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the good of thy people. Help us at every opportunity to do good and not be weary in these things. And forgive us when we fail. Wash us. Set our eyes on the love of Christ that surely constrains us from sowing to this flesh. I pray that you'd do it for Christ's sake.